think the final question about istawa. Okay, you remember that? The brother is here, the one who asked about that. Anyway, if he's not here, he will be able to listen to it. So he was addressing the ayah, which is the ثم استوى إلى السماء فسوّاهن سبع سماوات. استوى إلى السماء. استوى. The word استوى. No, I did a quick. Actually, I have a small file in which I'm accumulating various words of the Quran. I was planning actually to go through all the Mu'jam al-Mufahras, the indexed Quran by Ahmed Fuad Abdul Baqi, and go through all that. But it needs really a solid 1 or 2 weeks sitting on it. I didn't have the patience. I did few things. I did like Abada, etc. So today I did, without going in the right order, but I did it in the table form, the root sawaya, sin, waw, ya maqsura, the ya without two dots, which can be pronounced as a or e, depending upon dialect and various derivation of the word sawaya. And this comes in the Quran in very few forms. First, the verb sawa, sawa. Sawa means made upright, made perfect, made well balanced. Like, for example, let me open Mu'jam al-Fahras. So I give you examples of al-Fahras and the ayah and the place, just that we are not doing things non-academically. So at least we have Maddat Sawaya, the root Sawaya. Here it is. Okay, this next page. Yeah, it's the end of the next page. It's in the indexed Quran of Muhammad Fuad Abdul Baqi. Page number. I was just in the page, but I skipped it by mistake. So, Bismillah. It's in the standard print, which is available as a PDF, the root Sawaya. Starts in page number 372. Yeah, 372 at the end of the page. I start with the first one is the verb, the root is sawaya, sin wawya, sawaya. They start with sawa. ثم كان علقة فخلق فسوى. About the human being, it was not فعلقة, then he created and سوى. سوى means completed, made upright, made perfect, made harmonic, like سبح اسم ربك, famous سبح اسم ربك الذي خلق فسوى, the one who creates and then perfects, put things in the right proportions according to the system of creation itself and the system, because he can create very according to various systems and various laws and various تقديرات, and then according to that, then he makes تسوية, سوى. And one of this is, for example, when the dialogue in Surah Al-Kahf, the believer, the non-believer, and the believer say to the one who was mocking him, you have rejected the one who created you from dust, then from nutfa, then he fashioned you up, made you upright a man. Sawaka rajula, sawa. So this is the sawa. And the same for this, about Adam. Thumma sawahu, this will come in Surah Al-Baqarah soon to Adam, but in Surah Al-Sajdah, Summa Sawahu, Bada Khalq Al-Insani Min Tin, he started the creation of man from Tin, from mud, Thumma Sawahu, then he fashioned him, made him upright, Wa Nafakha Fihi Min Ruhi, which hints that Nafakha Ruh, making conscious, which maybe Nafakha Ruh means, came after Taswiyah. So that will relate to theory of evolution later. We'll come to that. Another kind of worm. We'll come to it, inshallah. So don't be in a hurry. Let us finish with the issue about al-istiwa and so on again. And about as-samaa, أَنْتُمْ أَشَدُّ خَلْقَنَا مِنْ السَّمَاءُ بَنَاهَا. Are you more firm or more strong in creation than the heavens, which Allah has built and He elevated its feeling or its structure? فَسَوَّاهَا. And after that, He fashioned it, made it well organized and perfect. So the taswiyah is completion of perfection of creation, etc. So this is Ad Sawahunna Sab'a Samawat, that's in Baqarah, which was open the can of worms, last halaqa. About Adam, فَإِذَا سَوَّيْتُ, addressing the angel, فَإِذَا سَوَّيْتُ, after I have fashioned him and inspired in him my ruh, then fall prostrating for him, etc. So this is sawa, the verb sawa. Then we have another verb, which is ala, this is in the form sawa, in the form is fa'ala, like kattaba, darraba, qatta, cutting in, doing the verb multiply, sawa, from sawa, sawa, repeating the action or enforcing the action. Like qatala, this invading force did qatala the sha'ab, they killed the people. When we say qatala the sha'ab, it is killed extensively. Qatala, fa'ala, okay? Then we have the forms fa'ala. Fa'ala could be interaction, could be usually indicate some kind of interaction. So in the Quran, it's only in one place, sawa, about al-qarnayn, until he sawa bayn al-sadafayn, until he, the two mountain ridges and his the barrier he's building, he lifted it up until it became level, the same level of the two mountains, up to the ceiling of the mountains. So they are as high as the mountains and the same level, which means also these two mountains are essentially the same height. So the barrier was up to the ceiling, up to the top of the two mountains, the two mountains here, and he sawa bayna al-sadafayn until he made it equal, the same level, leveled up with the two mountains. So this is sawa. Then we came to the verb, which is a lot of contentions to go about it. Istawa. Istawa is istafala. This usually in doing the verb in yourself, like for example, istashfa. Shafa meaning healing. Istashfa, asking for healing. That is the reason a hospital is called mustashfa, the place where you get healing, get for yourself healing. Istawa. And this has various meanings depending upon is it acting through a preposition like istawa ila sama. Istawa ila sama, towards the heaven, meaning went upright, went with the intention to do something. Ila sama, and we'll mention that's the meaning of direction and so on in the case of that. This is all metaphorical in the case of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but in the case in case of human beings and so on, it is obviously can be interpreted physically without any problem. The other one, which is istawa, comes istawa ala al-arsh, which means essentially mounted or sat upright, ala al-arsh. And we'll come to that also, ala al-arsh. Leave that for a second. Then we have, for example, istawa al-arsh is repeated in the Quran many places. Always with the arsh, is usually always it's mentioned with istawa ala al-arsh, ala, on top of the arsh, above the arsh. And that comes without any proposition, just without anything acted upon. For example, when it talks about Musa in Surah Al-Qasas, when Musa came out of age and reached maturity of man, astawa, and reached the perfection of manhood, and the scholars say perfection of manhood and peak of manhood will be in the age of 40, peak of all characteristics. Well, physically, you reach maybe completeness by 2025, but maturity of the mind and of psychology and the well-balanced character will be by 40, whatever the age it is. That's not our, we're not studying physiology or psychology, we're studying the Quran here. فَلَمَا بَلَغَ شُدَّهِ when he reached his ultimate strength, wastawa, and became complete. أَتَيْنَاهُ حُكْمًا وَعِلْمًا, we gave him knowledge and wisdom, which hints that Musa was maybe already appointed a prophet at that time, before becoming a messenger in the mountain, in the address of Mount Sinai. But it's not clear if this hukman wa ilman here means prophethood or not. Could be, that is not necessary the case. But definitely in the address of the Mount Sinai, he is a prophet and a messenger at that moment. So this is istawa without anything, just he is istawa. He became complete and perfect. So this is the word istawa. Istawa could be also settled down something, like for example when talks about safinat nuhiya wastawat ala al-judi, the ship settled, but not settled any way, no, settled the way it should be settled, well balanced and level. For the ship, istiwa will be when you, for example, when you get the ship in a dry dock, it's full of water. You dump, you get the water out. You don't want the ship to keep on the side. You want it to come down and settle on its bottom properly. So it's well balanced. You can walk on it. It is as if it is on water, even more better level. That is tawat ala judi. So it's settled, level, as it should be. Not capsizing or anything like that. And the same istawaita anta wa ma'aka ala al-fulk, when you are on top of the fulk and you are well established above the fulk, standing. When they are on top of the fulk, some of them will be standing, some of them doing some work. All of them are in the state of istawa ala al-fulk. They are in the control and mounting the fulk. So this is Madat Istawa. What else do we have? And then we have Istawa, meaning also Sawaya, meaning being equal. The Quran asks in many places, is the blind and the hearing and the deaf and the blind and the deaf equal to the hearing and the seeing? No, they are not. هل يستويان, are they equal? No. So the meaning of being equality. And the word سواء عليهم, we have it for the first of Surah Al-Baqarah, سواء عليهم أنذرتهم أم لم تنذرهم لا يؤمنون. Yeah? So we have that also in Baqarah. سواء, the word سواء, it's equal, it doesn't matter. That word سواء عليهم أنذرتهم, it doesn't matter, you warn them or you don't, it doesn't matter, it's equal, it has the same effect. You do this, you don't do it, it's the same effect. It's equal, it doesn't matter. There's no difference. It's equal, it doesn't matter. So this is the root سوايا. Now we go استوى على العرش واستوى إلى السماء. Said meaning attended to the heaven, directed himself to the heaven. Now, even more contentious is استوى على العرش. Let's go استوى على العرش, then we go استوى على السماء. So somebody been directing himself toward the heaven. So as if it's, there's a direction and the heaven is having a relative direction to him, etc. This obviously will get you in trouble if you talk about space and time and try to apply that to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The reason for that is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not an entity of space and also not entity in time. What is time and what space? It gets you into these difficulties. The old philosoph thought that time is something independent of is something existing since eternity, and they say time is eternal or start from the beginning. This is based on the mistake. The correct definition of time, which synchronized well with the creation of Allah Ta'ala being a divine being, meaning acting by free will, is that time is an expression of the divine activity. And that's what the Prophet said, in the famous hadith. That hadith is nice in various aspects. At face, it shows like an injunction not to do something, but it goes deeper than that. So this is the hadith that have multi layers of meaning. And obviously, he's unfallible. If he's a messenger of Allah, he's unfallible. So why he uttered this hadith? The hadith says the following. I'm talking now about time. We'll come to space. Istiwa is related to space, not to time. But let's start with time. See, Allah said, يقول الله يؤذين ابن آدم. The son of Adam hurts me or insults me or causes me pain, obviously, in the proper sense. It hurts me. It's not saying, not talking about me the way it should be talked with respect. يقول يا خيبة الدهر, what a miserable time, damn this time, we are living in a miserable time. And Allah regarded that as an insult to him. And he said, the hadith continue, وأنا الدهر, I am time, or I am the passage of time, or I am the aeons, I am the ages, أنا الدهر. The Rasul is the word دهر. دهر meaning a certain period of time, or certain passage of time. What's the meaning, I am time? The Prophet explained in the hadith. وَأَنَا الدَّهْرُ, what's the meaning, أَنَا الدَّهْرُ, أُقَلِّبُ اللَّيْلَ وَالنَّهَرُ, I'm turning day and night, I am kicking the events in the universe. So what we perceive as time, we measure with clocks, order the events in the universe. And there's an absolute time which is kick-started by the first action of Allah Ta'ala, أول ما خلق الله القلم. The first thing Allah created is the قلم. That's again metaphorical. قال له اكتب اكتب مقادير alright, the proportion or the system of the universe until يوم القيامة. Fine, we'll come to Qadr in another occasion, and we mentioned it casually somewhere. With this first act, which is absolutely spontaneous, Allah could have done it and he could have not done it. He has the choice to do it or not to do it. It's not by necessity, otherwise it is not Allah, is not a divine being, it is a deaf, blind, mute nature, physical universe, just physical. But that's excluded on other evidences. The simplest evidence is the evidence of cosmology, that the universe is depending upon not only certain laws, which we may regard as necessary in themselves by some sense or another, but also on initial parameters which are freely choosable. So they are contingent, and the contingent being, it has contingency in its structure, and this by necessity is not a necessarily existing being. So it must be a necessarily existing being who kickstarted and make the choice. So the necessarily existing being who kickstarted this universe is by necessity a free agent, the chooser. So from that time, time started. 0 point is what we call eternity. people in their imagination think eternity is a very long and extended. It's not very long. It's just a point. If you do a mathematical representation, it is just a point. Meaning, if we represent time in the real axis, it is the axis from zero until open right-hand side to infinity. Open. It's not closed. It's open. It never ends. It goes and goes and goes and goes. Never ends. That's the meaning. It's open. But to the left, it has a beginning, then zero. There's no negative, negative absolute or divine time. Because saying there's a negative divine time meaning Allah does not exist for in eternity. That's not true. Allah existed ever, always. And this is only one point. And there's very well studied and controlled mathematical studies for that. Those who have studied complex analysis know that, that, for example, the logarithm is defined only in the right axis. And when you go to the zero, you encounter an essential singularity. And if you extend it in the complex plane, you can extend, amazingly, you can extend the logarithm in the complex plane, but you will never be able to extend it along the negative axis. The negative axis has to be removed. It's called a cut. And it is really an infinite, a cut of infinite order. There's no way it can be incorporated whatsoever because mean Allah does not exist, which is rationally impossible. And this reflects in mathematics in this. But those who, like for example, Abdul Basit, have studied complex analysis, they may have ventured a bit in the extension, it's called the Riemannian surface of the logarithm. And the opposite of the logarithm is the exponential, having at the infinite faraway point an essential singularity, not just a polar singularity, an essential singularity. That's just completely singular, just beyond any possibility of a finite and created being. So that's the time started from zero, which is azal, which is eternity, which you call eternity, al-azal in Arabic, and advanced from there. That's the absolute time. Is that the same time we measure in the labs and so on? That has to be established on physical experimentation. It seems to be, it is deeply related, but it's not necessarily identical. So it is very well possible that the time we measure have some kind of relativity, but even in relativity theory, the claim that the time is relative is essentially absurd. It is relative to somewhat, so to the time, maybe in so-called in the inertial system of the galaxy. But this is one relative to what? Relative to the, that's relative must be go to relative to relative, relative zero to, must end to an absolute in which all these relatives are. There's no called absolute relative. That's contradiction in term. But many physicists are fooled by that. I think well, time is relative, space is relative, and they're interwoven somehow without, because they don't have training in rational thought and the deep philosophy and the philosophy of ontology and theory of knowledge to go deeper than that. Okay, as a physicist, fine. The problem if they do not go deeper and make the conclusion that space and time are as relative. It can be. They must go, the relative must refer to something else. Relative means relative to something else by necessity of reason. And that something else is relative to something else and it can't go, it cannot go ad infinitum. It must end to the absolute. The absolute is the divine time. So that's time. Space, we don't have a hadith which relate to space. To clarify that, but we could do either qiyas or try two avenues. One avenue is the avenue which was tried by Newton, which is have the merit. Newton said absolute space is actually God. Allah is the absolute space. In the sense that he is the one who gives everything its directions, its dimensions, make things two dimensions, three dimensions, four dimensions, seven dimensions. He is the one who gives the dimension, who gives space for things. Things are made given space by Allah. That's what we imagine as space. If you close your eye and imagine the room, the walls are not there and there's no empty air and you imagine that extended ad infinitum, this is a faulty imagination. This is exactly like when you phrase a statement, a linguistic statement, like you could say, you make a statement which is valid linguistically. There's no problem. It's mubtada and khabar. You could say, I saw the square circle. I saw this. This is a very good sentence. There's no problem with this sentence. But does anything called the square circle exist? It doesn't. It's impossible. Still, you can phrase a statement which looks, you can analyze linguistically. It looks like a valid statement linguistically. But it refers to what? To nothing. It is null. It's a null pointer, pointing to nothing. The square circle you alleged you have seen is nothing. It does not exist. Although the sentence sounds good and you can make sense out of it in the linguistic sense, and you can analyze it. What is, who is the see, who is the adverb, who is the nominative, who is the adjective. You can do all of these things. But at that point, so nothing is empty. The same with this imagination. You close your eye and think there's an empty, and you think the walls are removed and the space is empty, and you go forever and ever. That's all just imagination, which points to nothing existing outside. So that all what we see and feel is made by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The space is in that sense. That's the physical space. So that's number one. So Allah is not in the physical space. He's above the face. He's the maker of the physical space. So Newton point of view is having a merit in the sense it has to be interpreted that he's the maker of the space, like exactly hadith, ana qalibul layl nahar, I am making the space. I am the one who is giving things the dimensions. Three dimensions, forward, right, left, up and down. That's the three dimensions. That's it. And we do it by our physical body, who is also available in three dimensions. I say, I know that's very deep. And many people who are listening to that will just switch off. But there's no escape since we have opened this question. So in the case, then we have to say, if there is something like all absolute nothingness and emptiness, then we call that space, then by necessity, Allah must be everywhere in this emptiness, filling everywhere. Because it cannot be any place which empty of Allah in that sense. Because this means that space can be filled, and meaning Allah is contingent, is not necessary. So by necessity of reason, if Allah is in one space, it must be in every space. That's by necessity of reason. There's no escape. Or we say Allah is not having to that space, is Allah in the sense he is creating space. And the imagination of emptiness is just an imagination which is internally contradictory, that does not exist outside, but we can refer to it within in the language the same way we refer to the square circle linguistically, but the reference is nothing. It's just on the reference level of the language, but that's not has no existence whatsoever. It's nonsensical. Doesn't exist. So that's it. So if we say Allah is above the throne, and meaning some kind of a spacing, and not here on earth, for example, like some people who claim to be following the Aqidah of Al-Hadith, etc., all this nonsense, that will create contradiction. In reality, the truth is that Allah is not a physical being, is not a jism, and cannot be allocated to any space in the meaning of the space which we recognize by sensual experience, forward, backward, up and down. That's not possible. We have to do some kind of other interpretation. So, istawa ila sama mean directed himself, attended to the sun. That's all that is that. That's nothing to do with space. And has nothing to do with giving Allah any direction or anything like that. And this is deep. It could be a problem. Let me give you, and also that, so if arsh, then you said, what is arsh and what's kursi? Anyway, kursi is used in the Quran only one place. Only one place. In Sunnah, in the so-called Sunnah narration, there are various narrations which are all of them faulty, and I will mention some of them before we close today, just as a warning. But I will start with the best narration concerning Kursi, the Ayatul Kursi. We have narration claiming, leave the Ayatul Kursi at the moment, we have narration claiming that to get the word Kursi. There's no authentic hadith using the word Kursi, as far as I know. It used usually Maq'ada, or maq'ad, seat, or something like that. But kursi is equivalent to seat. There are faulty narrations because they are essentially fabricated. But the fabrication is done by Marwan ibn al-Hakam on some of his cohorts who are definitely eloquent Arabs. So and as an Arabic evidence, it can be taken, but it's not to be taken as attribute to Tawah Islam. They fabricated it. The fabrication, I think we discussed that somehow casually in the issue of who first Islam and was there a secret phase. I think we discussed that casually, a secret phase. One of the faulty ahadith, fabricated ahadith, claimed that when coming from Hira or something, he lifted his eyes to the heavens and saw Jibreel sitting on a kursi, on a seat. Maqat is a seat, is a kursi. So that's it. And then the reason why I say the hadith is fabricated is that it claimed that he was so desperate that he thought he's being mental or something and was attempting to commit suicide. That's the faulty aspect of the hadith. It's never true, but the fabrication is in the time of Marwan ibn al-Hakam, the time of the Sahaba, were done by eloquent Arab Fusaha, so they are using the word in the correct Arabic meaning of its kursi, seat. So that's the only one we have. Other hadith don't use the word, first use maq'ad, etc. Bed, things like that. Arika, like the Quran uses. And the Quran uses kursi only in this ayatul kursi. Arsh is used frequently. What is arsh? Let's go to arsh before we go to the issue of space and time. Arsh, the word arsh, arish, I did not do preparation for the arish because it's very obvious in the Quran. Like, for example, under the Sunnah, it is arish is something which you, like a ceiling which you do on top of it. The most famous word is arish, which is used for for climbing plants, especially for grapes. Grapes at that time, they have been obviously by breeding some types of grapes which stand on upright by itself. It doesn't need much of a arish, although it may need a stick to hang to it. But in time past, it used to be like arish. And the same the Prophet said about his mosque, they asked him to put a ceiling, said no, like an arish, ka arish Musa, because after the leaving Egypt, the temple which was Musa was a simple one which has only just a cover of maybe some beams and cross beams, and it was, even if it rains, it goes water through it and becomes muddy, exactly like the prophetic masjid for at least one or two generations. Arish, that's arish. So arish is on top of you, that's arish. Al-arsh, if you look Google pictures of royal thrones through history, Google that and you'll see, for example, pictures of the Persian throne, pictures of the Chinese thrones, pictures of even pharaohic thrones, even simple, relatively simple thrones of the kings of the German Empire, which are relatively simple and very primitive. But all of them, they have something like a ceiling on top of you. Arish on top of you. And the seat in which the king or the king and the queen sit. So that's the arish. Arsh. And it's used for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, by necessity of reason, nothing can be on top of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. By necessity of reason. It will be a joke to think that something is above Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he's under a tent. Obviously, a very luxurious tent made from the most luxurious silk and things like that, possibly even with jewels and so on for expensive kings. Look at the Chinese one and so on. You will see that. So it can't be. So the arsh, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, cannot be this. This is what the people, it is a metaphorical for that, what kings are using. And mounting with the throne, meaning attending to the kingdom. That's just a metaphorical from kings who establish their own kingdom, build their own kingdom by conquest, after the phase of conquest and fighting here and there, and absorbing this, assimilating this country, and establishing a border with a competing kingdom. After the kingdom is established with its border essentially, and tranquility and peace have settled, then the king attend to the kingdom and mount the throne, and then attend to the run of the kingdom. This is the metaphor is used. ثم استوى على العرش after the creation. That is simply a metaphor. And the arsh is really a metaphorical expression, istawa al-arsh, meaning attending to the kingdom and running it, and because the kingdom has to be, the universe has to be continuously run. It cannot run by itself without Allah Ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala has to be continuously, as he said, kulli yawmin huwa fi shan, has to be continuously watching the universe and controlling it and permitting things to happen or benefiting things from happening, which he has decided to prevent to happen, etc. So it is not left to its own design and running by its own internal dynamic, no. It has even with running with its own internal dynamic, it has to have Allah permission for every activity. Well, besides, obviously, it has to balance the universe and keep it in well balanced and well connected, and prevent any violation of fundamental principles, which could happen. For example, as quantum theory may dictate, and those who know quantum theory know that things like that may happen, and it needs a divine stepping in to balance things and prevent things going out of hand. Anyway, this is fine points. We don't want to go in them. So this is a metaphor. So it has nothing to do with direction or a space. Or this. The arsh is a metaphor for the kingdom. And this is enforced by many things. Like, for example, he mentioned that when he created heaven and earth, his throne was on water. This needs a very deep metaphorical explanation. I'll leave it for another occasion when we get there. What's the meaning of water? It's definitely not this water. But the people, the time passed, after the time of Sahaba, that was the time of Sahaba even, they struggled with that to make sense. And Al-Kursi, by the way, the only the best narration we have is the narration from Sa'id ibn Jubayr, and most likely it's from Ibn Abbas, we say, Wasa'a kursiyuhu, he interpreted Kursi as ilm. His knowledge impresses all the universe. Wasa'a kursiyuhu is not interpreted as a seat or interpreted as the place where the foot are set. All these hadith in that direction are faulty. I have some research, it's not completed 100%. It essentially goes to 3-4 hadith, mostly hadith of Abu Dharr. But let me give you some interesting views in a hadith, and you blame yourself because you opened the can of worm, just survive through it. For example, let me give the following hadith, which is a good isnad, actually extended in the book of Al-Azam al-Abi al-Shaykh al-Asbahani. He says, hadith number 252, but it's the numbering of Shamila. It may be the numbering in the books is different. Anyway. حدثنا ابن الجارود حدثنا محمد بن عيسى الزجاج قال حدثنا عامر بن إبراهيم عن الخطاب بن جعفر بن أبي المغيرة عن his father جعفر بن المغيرة عن سعيد بن جبير عن ابن عباس رضي الله عنهما أن رجلا أتاه a man came to him and asked him فسأله عن هذه الآية الله الذي خلق سبع سماوات ومن الأرض مثلهن يتنزل الأمر بينهن الله created seven heavens and seven earth and from the earth is similarly and the command come down and up in between them. He asked him three times, Abu Abbas did not answer him. فَلَمْ يُرُدْ عَلَيْهِ شَيْئًا حَتَّى إِذَا خَفَّ النَّاسِ After the halaqa, the people went and barely any people were remaining except the very close students like Sa'id ibn Jubayr who is narrating that. The man repeats, say, what prevent you from answering me? Why are you not answering me? قَالَ وَمَا يُؤْمِنُكَ إِنْ أَخْبَرْتُكَ أَنْ تَكْفُرْ What? How? Which security you have that if I tell you, you become a kafir? You will be shocked. You will not comprehend it. قال أخبرني. I'm firm in belief. I know. قال سماء تحت أرض. A heaven under the earth, and earth above the heaven. Turned up inside each other. Each one rotating around the other. As the Jarnadab, I didn't find the meaning of the word Jarnadab. I will try to check all dictionaries. I'll tell you next week. But it seems to be maybe the pivot point where you have the Mighzal. You know the Mighzal, the spin which women spin yarn with it. There's something they spin in ancient time. Now machines are doing that. They spin it and they add wool to it and so on. This is the Mighzal, the one you're turning, the spin, the spinner. But maybe the pivot point is the Jaradnab, the Jaradnab, the one who's turning the Mighzal alayh. So imagine this. Heaven below the earth and earth above the heaven. And they are turned around, they are rotating like Al Mighzal. I don't know if the man had become a kafir after that or a believer. That's obviously well beyond the conceptions and the imagination of the people at that time. See? And this is not as excellent. So Ibn Abbas was aware about things deep which not everyone could comprehend at that time. What is the meaning of it? But keep that. Keep this. This is a good one to keep for the future. So it's not that what we think about. Not like what the Saudi scholars now, they say the earth is not rotating. And they think this is what Ibn Abbas and others were thinking. Because Ibn Abbas has studied in the school of the Prophet ﷺ. And even he did not attribute that to the Messenger of Allah. That's maybe his own conclusion from his own studies, what the people of the book saying, and maybe he got that from the Prophet ﷺ. Maybe a part of it and part he combined together with his intellectual endeavor. You see? So that's one. Take another faulty hadith. Now we go for this good hadith, which is goes very deep. Take the following faulty hadith. Also in Al-Azam ibn Shaybah. A guy claims, let me give you the isad. قال جدي رضي الله عنه, this is the Abu Shaykh al-Isfahani, this is a scholar, his grandfather's scholar. قرأت على أبي يعقوب يوسف بن داود عن محمد بن يوسف التميمي. قال حدثني محمد بن جعفر بن محمد بن علي بن حسين بن علي بن أبي طالب. So one from Al-Bayt. عن أبيه عن آبائه from his father, his grandfathers. الله أعلم how reliable they are, even if they are from Al-Bayt. أن رجلين من كندة أصاب في جبل اللهم يقال له بربر. The two men of Kinda, oh, this is a claim about something which has nothing to do with the Prophet, so maybe it's true. They found in a mountain called Barbar in Yemen, some tablets of Musa alayhi salam. Now the fabrication starts. How do we know that they're Musa, tablets of Musa alayhi salam? Most likely it's a fabrication. People are imagining. They found maybe tablets and they thought it is from the time. Oh no, from Alwah Musa, tablets of Musa alayhi salam. وإذا في الألواح بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم هو الأول الأولين وآخر الآخرين ثم إن الله تبارك وتعالى خلق كل شيء القلم فكتب مقادير كل شيء ثم خلق الكرسي ثم خلق الهواء والظلمات 7,000 سنة لم يكن نور إلا نور ربنا تعالى. So it's essentially the Old Testament story. So definitely it's not ألواح موسى. It is maybe some kind of tablet written according to the Old Testament or an old version of the Old Testament. So it claims here, بسم الله in the name of Allah, the merciful, etc. Allah alam if Musa was using this such a language at that time, maybe. Allah huwa awwal al-awwalin, the first of the first. Akhir al-akhirin, the last of the last. Okay. Alpha and Omega, that's no problem. Thumma inna Allah tabarak wa ta'ala khalaqa qabla kulli shay al-qalam. Allah created first the qalam, the pen. It's similar to the hadith, which is again mutafarik, as I said. Fakataba maqadir kulli shay, that's good. He wrote the proportions and the system of everything. Then he created al-kursi. So the kursi according to this is created. Thumma khalaqa al-hawa, thumma created the air and the darkness. Darkness is not created, that's the lack of light. 7,000 years. ولم يكن نور إلا نور ربنا. There was no light except Allah سبحانه وتعالى. وخلق فيها ملائكة بلا أجنحة. And he created angels without wings. وكانوا ملائكة مقدسين. كان قولهم يؤمن التقديس. They were just only praising Allah سبحانه وتعالى. Holy is our Lord, holy or something like that. فكانوا مخلوقين مقدسين بلا اسم سموا. They have no names. ثم بقى على ذلك تعالى بلا شمس ولا قمر. And he stayed 7,000 years without sun and the sun. So you see, this is clearly, this is someone wrote something like that. If it is, they found tablets. Someone, maybe an old scholar of the Jews, tried to figure out how this universe was created and developed this story, because it is not even the story of the Old Testament. So 7,000 with years were without sun and moon. 7,000 years. Then he sealed himself from the angels. They cannot see anymore. Then he created kursi on water, al-ma. Then he created angels around the throne, etc. So that's one another narration. But this is not from the Prophet ﷺ, and claiming that people from Kinda, they found tablets in the mountain. Where are the tablets? What they got? Who wrote them? They claim it's tablets from Musa. Allahu alam. For example, I just give you some stories, how much fantastic stories and rubbish you can find. For example, another story, the famous one which many people rely on, and Al-Albani made a blunder and mistake declaring the hadith to be correct. Actually, it's fabricated. Part of it's fabricated. The hadith is essentially the famous hadith that's from Abu Dharr. I will discuss the isnad inshallah in the paper, and then we'll publicize it inshallah in Arabic, and then if it is needed, we'll translate it in English. I don't think it's badly needed, but he was in the Masjid al-Haram, so I say, Messenger of Allah alone. Most likely this will be obviously in Hajjat al-Wada' or and after the conquest of Mecca. فَجَلَسْتُ إِلَيْهِ. The Messenger was alone, so I sat to him, which is questionable, because the Messenger of Allah will never be alone, really. Will never be left alone. Will be always people around him. But he said, قُلْتِ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ أَيَّ مَا آيَا أُنزِلَتْ عَلَيْكَ أَفْضَلُ. What's the best ayah which has revealed to you? قَالَ آيَةُ الْكُرْسِي. And then he continued, the seven heavens are like coins in a shield. You know, the shield is about to cover a human being, is like 1 meter high, all shields, because you have to cover everything up to the knees and so on from arrows and the shield. And the heavens are like seven coins in the shield. And then say the kursi is like a halaqa, like a ring thrown in a countryside compared to the throne. If that's taken at face, anyway, concerning the isnad, this is most likely. After that hadith, there's another version of hadith continued asking how many prophets have been there. Was Adam a prophet or a messenger, etc. All of this almost certainly is fabricated. So that's it. That's the what people did try to fabricate. That hadith come with part of it come from another channel, a third channel. All of them are faulty. Al-Albani, the God of them are together supporting each other. In reality, they cannot support each other because they all end before Abu Dharr and they have a break there. So they have to, they if they were there were, one of them was connected to other, and the weakness is in the high level of the chain, and another one, the weakness elsewhere in the chain, we could say they may be corroborating each other. But if they are all end with the break in front of Abu Dharr, then there is a man there who left his fantasy, run away. And even in some versions of the hadith, there's a talk about, like for example, how many books have revealed and how many tablets and things like that. Let me give one example of that. Yeah, let me give you the full version of the hadith. I will translate directly. So he says, that's one of the fuller versions. It says, he saw the Messenger of Allah sitting alone, and then he approached him, and then the Prophet said, "Ya Abu Dharr, al-Masjid tahiyya." The Masjid has a greeting. You have to do two rak'ah. So Abu Dharr did the two rak'ah, and then came sat to the Messenger of Allah. So then he said, according to this narration, "Messenger of Allah, kamat al-bistalah, fama salah? What is salah? Why is salah? What is the meaning of salah?" قال صلاه خير موضوع. Is a goodness available. You can take plenty or you can leave, but it's a goodness. It's pure goodness. Take as much as you can. قال فقلت يا رسول الله أي العمل أفضل? What's the best deed? قال إيمان بالله وجهاد في سبيل الله. The best deeds are believing in Allah and struggling in the cause of Allah. That's good. No problem with that. قال قلت يا رسول الله فأي المؤمنين أكمل إيمانا? Which believers are the best of faith? And there's no doubt about this. This hadith came from other channels. It's authentic. قال أحسنهم خلقا. The one with the best manners and the best morality. قلت يا رسول الله فأي المؤمنين أسلم? Who was a believer most close to Islam? God said, "Who the one from whom the people are safe from his tongue and from his hand? If you are a real Muslim, then the people should be safe. That's salam, Islam. They should be at peace with you. They should be safe from your tongue and your hand." قلت, which salat is the best? Say, طول القنوت, standing long time, reading long. قال قلت يا رسول الله أي الهجرة أفضل? قال which hijra is the best? The best hijra is the hijra, the immigration, the departing from the evil deeds. قال قلت يا رسول الله ما الصيام? قال فرض مجزي عند الله أضعاف كثيرة. There's an obligation and Allah will reward it plenty and plenty. Then I said, فأي الجهاد أفضل? قال the best jihad. Which jihad is the best? The best jihad is when your horse is killed and your blood is shed. That means you are dying and your horse is even dying. In modern language, when your tank is destroyed and you are killed in your tank, that's the best. That's the best jihad. قال قلت يا رسول الله أي صدقة أفضل؟ قال جهد المقل المقل يسر إلى فقير. The best صدقة is the صدقة of the one who is himself is very tight and have very little wealth, but still he takes it and gives it secretly to someone who has nothing. هذه best صدقة. And this makes good sense. And this is supported by other hadith. Does not mean that this hadith is authentic, not necessary. Maybe you are fabricated and put these principles in the mouth of Abu Dharr. Maybe it is that's the part of the hadith which is authentic. Then we come. فأي آية, which ayah is the greatest which have been revealed? So it's called أعظم آية الكرسي. ثم قال, now that's it, ثم قال. This seemed to be now inserted in the hadith. Not يا أبا ذر. ما السماوات السبع مع الكرسي إلا كحلقة ملقات بأرض فلاح. That is, it assumes here that Abu Dharr did not ask, but Abu Dharr preempted him according to the narration, which is questionable, because this does not come with the other in the other hadith in this wording with the reliable snap. The seven heavens in the kursi is like a حلقة thrown in a countryside, and the greatness of the throne compared to the kursi is like the greatness or the preference over the desert over this halaqa. So the same comparison. قلت يا رسول الله. So that's like the kursi is like a ring thrown in a countryside, and also that's the heavens compared to the kursi is like a ring thrown in a countryside, and the kursi compared to the throne is like a ring thrown to the countryside. So applying it several times, the magnification factor is the same, or something like that. Then it claimed, قلت يا رسول الله كم الأنبياء قال مائة ألف وعشرون ألف. قلت يا رسول الله كم, how many prophets that have been there? Say 100,000, 120,000. That's the famous which people say. It comes only through this channel, which as I said is not reliable. قلت يا رسول الله وكم رسل من ذلك, how many messengers are of those, say 113 جما غفيرا, 313, 313. قال قلت يا رسول الله من أولهم, who is the first of messengers, say آدم. Said, I ask, is he a نبي مرسل, is he a messenger and a مرسل, قال نعم. قال الله بيده ونفخ فيه من روحه وكلمه قبلا, ثم قال يا أبا ذر أربعة, now you see that, now you see that, which shows that this is fabricated, which obviously quite odd, which throw a shadow on the whole narration, because this addition must have been inserted by someone. So if the moment we have something which inserted, even by mistake, not necessarily by mischief or intention to lie, then we can't question what is inserted, what's not inserted. The validity of the hadith as a total false. قال أبا ذر أربعة سريانيون, four are Syrians, that's it, Syriac, آدم وشيث وأخنوق وهو إدريس. This is all nonsense, this is not established, this is just Syriac and Jewish myths and stories. وهو أول من خط بالقلم, أخنوق or إدريس. 30 صحيفة, 30 scrolls. Ibrahim got 10 of them, Musa got before the Torah 10 of them, and then Torah and Injil, Zabur and Quran. So make sense out of this. Obviously this is all does not fit with the history, does not fit with the Quranic narration and so on. Quranic report. Then he continued, I asked Messenger Allah, what is the Sahif of Ibrahim? قال كانت أمثالا كلها, all of it are examples. أيها الملك المسلط المبتلى بالغرور, إني لبعثك لتجمع الدنيا بعضها على بعض, ولكن بعثتك لترد عني دعوة المضروب. O king who are arrogant of his kingdom, I did not appoint you as a king so that you can collect the dunya and enjoy it. I appoint you so that you will respond to the oppressed, and so that they don't need to supplicate to me, because if they supplicate to me, I am going to respond even if he is a disbeliever, etc. So he gives examples what was supposed to be in the Sahifat Ibrahim. So the moment you read that and the issue with Syriac and so on and Akhnuq, you know this is most likely Talmudic and Syriac myths and stories which do not stand anywhere. Most likely someone got that from the people of the book or the Syriac or and then inserted it deliberately, or was explaining it in his own language, and the narrator did not understand that it's an insertion and thought that it's lifted up to the Prophet ﷺ. I'm just giving that as an example to warn you about all these narrations about it. I will complete the work, inshallah. All these narrations, the correct interpretation of the Arsh, according to the linguistic nature of it and the meaning of it, is a metaphorical for the kingdom, and mounting the throne meaning attending to the kingdom and running it. It needs a deeper analysis or going with it. You remember we said at the beginning that the Quran is having batin beside the apparent meaning. The apparent meaning, it has batin, a hidden meaning, a second, a third, multi layers. The ayah which says كان عرشه على الماء, which many people in these narrations struggled with all kind of metaphorical and in fantastic stories, is most likely عرش as the power and the kingdom. Then الماء must be interpreted as something, as a representation which is available for us nowadays. Here ماء is a prime example for liquids, and liquids are for the physicist are a prime example or a prime example for a continuum, and it's studied in the, it's called continuum mechanics. So it's a continuum. So his power or kingdom controls everything continuously, not only discrete but also into the continuum of all possibilities. The all possibilities are a continuum, and all of them are under the control and the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That may be the deep interpretation of كان عرشه على الماء. But anyway, this has to be completed. But certainly, all of these narrations are faulty and contradicting. If you collect all of them, you see this contradicts this, and shows that how the people were struggling and trying to take things from the people of the book which is no blame. That's the knowledge of that time. It's okay to take from the knowledge of that time, but it is dangerous to believe that it is lifted or coming from the Prophet. And even the things which are lifted and can be ascertained to be lifted has to be interpreted metaphorically. But that hadith I read to you about the Syriac prophets, etc., is definitely this piece at least is definitely taken from the Hebrew book and cannot be from the Messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in no way, because this is completely nonsensical and has nothing to do with how the Quran reports about the story of Adam and the stories of the prophets. No mention of Syriac or even Hebrew or things like that. There are many prophets which are definitely had nothing to do with Syriac or Hebrew. Look at Hud and Salih. These are Arabic prophets, even they are before Ibrahim. So even before the Ibrahim time, there have been prophets which are neither, they cannot be classified as Syriac. Syriac is a recent language, essentially the Aramaic, which is the official language of the Achaemenid Persian Empire and the Babylonic Empire. Which was that, and then the dialect which was widely spread in the West, which is called Western Aramaic, is what is called Syriac, and is spoke by Christian in certain villages of Syria until today. So this is all recent. It can't be going all the time to the sons of Adam, which we don't know about even their names. So this is a sign of fabrication or insertion, either deliberately or not deliberately. This is enough to put all the whole hadith into question, because if there's an insertion someplace, then what's the guarantee that there is no insertion? So one narrator is either weak or a liar, and we cannot ascertain that all these sentences are going up cleanly to the Prophet. So we have to put the whole hadith in doubt. Even the parts which are confirmed meaning-wise with other hadith, we could very well think that someone has even fixed them so that they fit with that what is well known and well established elsewhere. So this is not even an evidence for the strength of the hadith. Just it makes hadith even weaker. It looks like they're fixed up and fabricated. And there are many hadith of various contradicting statements and so on, which I have collected, and I will have to analyze them and go through them one by one. So summarizing all of that, so all of these hadith about that kursi is like the place where the foot steps are, is contradicting the Arabic language and contradicted the explanation of Ibn Abbas of kursi, which is a metaphorical explanation. It is the knowledge of Allah. So that's a better one to be taken over. And it's also a good response to those Salafi who claim that the Salaf did not have ta'wil. That's one of the most significant. And just to check in al-Bukhari, it's narrated by al-Bukhari. Yes, al-Bukhari make it mu'allaq, going to Sa'id ibn Jubair only, did not attribute to Ibn Abbas because he wanted to be in the safe side. Or he was worried that other scholars may criticize him for that. But really, it's narrated in two channels of narration. One of them lifted to Ibn Abbas, one of them is stopping at Sa'id ibn Jubair. And we can assume safely, even if the one reliable one, which is in Bukhari, is the one stopping at Sa'id ibn Jubair, Sa'id ibn Jubair would most likely or most certainly would not dare doing something to that level without having it from his teacher, main teacher, Ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhu. So it's from Ibn Abbas. That's how sophisticated and deep was the mentality of Ibn Abbas. And we have here the hadith of Ibn Abbas about what is the meaning of seven heavens, seven earth, and how they are rotating around each other, like the spinning of the yarn, etc. Which shows really that even at that time, Ibn Abbas had considerable depth. And it's worthy looking at what Ibn Abbas' explanation, if it is well established, because Ibn Abbas being the master Quran mufassir, exegete is the English word for the Quran, has invited many people to attribute any rubbish to Ibn Abbas. So plenty of the narration attributed to Ibn Abbas are not established, are not valid, and most likely fabricated. But the established ones, the jewels, all of them at that level of depth and sophistication. So there's no issue about direction or space and time there, if it's understood correctly, and if the correct understanding of the throne and the kursi may be interpreted according to Ibn Abbas as the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the throne as the kingdom and the power. And the deep ayah kana arshu, and his throne was on water, had maybe interpreted quite deeply and shockingly that it is mean his power and his kingdom and his control extend on all possibilities which are continuous, on a continuum of possibilities. So that's maybe the only way to go. Concerning space and time, as I said, the best interpretation for time, the absolute time, is that it is a time, as the hadith said clearly, Allah wa dahr is the one who turns day and night. Obviously, one has to give something which the people can make sense out of it. You cannot say that one kickstarted the time at the Big Bang. That's such a language is completely unintelligible for the people in his time. Clearly, even if he knew about that, we may have not known even about that. But even if he knew about that, it would be impossible to tell the people that, oh, what's Big Bang, what's beginning of time, what's Azal? That's out of question. So he has to use such a metaphorical language which brings things as close to the people as possible. That's concerning time. And we taking a bit of analogy and a bit of liberty, we can interpret space the same thing. Allah is the space, meaning the one who gives the things their dimensions and their possibilities and their space. And that's what we imagine when we close our eyes, there's a void which goes ad infinitum. This is just an imagination pointing to nothing. It's as non-existent as the circular quadrat. It doesn't exist. Although linguistically you can express it, but that the fact that you can express something linguistically does not mean that it has any existence. It's just an impossibility. Although you can phrase a sentence which is linguistically very sound. The same with that, you can imagine something which is close your eyes and imagine the walls are gone far away, far away, far away. This is a faulty imagination, imagining something which does not exist. That's just nothing there in the real ontology, in the real existence like that. That's something like that does not exist. So there will be no problem. Like, for example, Ibn Qayyim said that Allah is above the arsh, but he's infinitely far away from the arsh. There's nothing infinitely. He thinks Allah is, he imagines Allah like a body, and you have to measure like with centimeters. So this is all blatant based on imagining and unable to overcome this. It's quite difficult, definitely, because human the way we our mind works in space and time. Space, we work in these three dimensional space, and we cannot imagine anything except in a void or something like that. That's our limitation. And the same with time, but we have to go from this to rationalization and mathematical models to have. And these mathematical models can be studied on matter of either internal consistency and freedom of contradiction. And they said, and this is what we and this is the, even the theory of relativity, those who study the universe and regard the theory of relativity as ultimate, like the general relativity, and the space and time are like a manifold. And the question will arise, what is outside the manifold? There's nothing outside the manifold. This is a manifold. There's nothing outside and the inside. There's nothing. There's nothing outside. This is just because we imagine it and study it mathematically. Like, for example, we imagine a ball and we imagine it in space and do coordinates and study the surface. We imagine the ball embedded in a three-dimensional space. That's why, like, we imagine like the real globe, which we may buy and have at home to have a quick look at the maps on the globe. That globe is embedded in the space, and it's obviously there's a wall here and a wall there and upper ceiling and floor, and it's embedded in space. We can imagine that also in a space, empty space, in which that ball. But this is only imagination, only a representation which we can do mathematical consistency. That's it. Based on this imagination of the empty space going forever empty and never ending. But that's only exists in imagination. In the external reality, nothing like that exists. And if the universe is like that, then it's all what's there. It does not make any sense to say what's outside the universe. There's nothing outside and inside. It defeats every imagination, but it's accessible to rationalization. Although even mathematicians need, for example, to embed such structures in an empty space so they can study and they can imagine like a normal on top of the surface and so on. But it's very well possible to study these on their own, completely abstract. Extremely difficult, but it's possible. It's possible. And those who have done differential geometry know how to do that. They don't need to embed anywhere. But embedding is very convenient in doing things and visualizing things and importing some concept and some feelings from that what we see in the three dimensions. That's also important in multiple dimensions. In 20, 30 dimensions, we should have no mental image, way to visualize that mentally. But we can do the same thing and imagine things that are embedded in it and things that are perpendicular to the surface. All of this can be imagined, but it's not needed. Real strict rationalization without all these embedment is possible, and it's done by the people of differential geometry and the differential topology consistently without any contradiction, at least until today. And some of these areas have been proven to be contradiction free anyway. So that's it. So for the brother who opened the can of worm, now deal with these difficult things on your own terms. But that's essentially all of that. Otherwise, the Quran is very clear. So you may say, wherever you turn, this is the direction of Allah. Wherever you turn, there's no direction. If you say everywhere you turn is the direction of Allah, because directionless is all omkassing, everywhere, all omkassing. But in the Quran, it is obviously in many places only like a hint, because it has come. Yes, humanity has reached, and the Quran has come a certain maturity, general maturity. There's some basic mathematics will establish. There's some basic industrial facilities will establish. There's basic agriculture will establish. There is basic commerce, basic transaction. All of them, all what we have today is just for further building and complications of these. No doubt about that. The base is there. But the majority of people were living a simple life. Bedouins in the desert side, people in villages and so on. The language must be used so that these people will have a good share of this information and they can apprehend and benefit from it. But also a sophisticated philosopher must be heard. Don't think that, and this, I think the hadith of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, statement of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, possibly it's even a hadith from Prophet ﷺ, is that the Quran is having even batn ila sab'ati abtun. It has deeper meaning level by level. And some of them were could not be known at the time of Prophet ﷺ, impossibly to be known because the concept for that did not develop at that time. They were not developed at that time. Later on, concepts have been developed. Certain models, like for example, we have nowadays models from advanced mathematics, we have models from programming languages, and have models from holograms, we have models for other things, which will bring things which in time past appear to be rather and unconceivable, impossible, became now accessible even to wide masses of the people. Like for example, up to the 8th century, Islamic century, which is something like 1300, something about 1400, roughly around that Gregorian time. Up to that time, scholars like Ibn Hajar, for example, struggles about the hadith, how to combine the hadith, la adwa, there's no infection, and the hadith, no sick should be approaching a healthy person, and if you are hear about the plague in a place in a country and you are outside, don't go there, and if you are inside, don't go out, and if you are inside, you have to endure and be patient, because if you run away from a ta'un, you are committed a major sin, a devastating sin, like running away from a battlefield. Al firar min al ta'un kal firar min al zahf. When the firar min al zahf is one of the devastating, destructive sins which borders on kufr. So he could not. He said, well, I don't know. Is it due to infection? Not due. They could not, and because they are not aware about the details of the infection, the main adwa at the time. They thought adwa is what we call adwa or infection at our time, infectious disease. Not adwa in the use by the Arabs. There's la adwa because they believe that the diseases they have intrinsic power of infection, or there is some kind of a divine entity which causes infection, some kind of a satanic divine entity which causes infection. La adwa, it doesn't exist. That belief of the mushrikeen that there is a satanic entity, or that belief of that the bacteria infect by their own internal power is not correct. That's the meaning of la adwa. And still, in one hadith, la adwa wa firra min al-majrur firara, then run away from the one who has what's the name? The leprosy, as you run away from the lion. So why run away from his? because there's some possibility of infection. Actually, the leprosy is one of the least leprosy is one of the least infectious diseases, and still you have to run away like running from it. So it's affirmed the infection in the correct sense and rejects the infection in the pagan sense. But at the time of Al-Hajar, 800 years after Islam, he was wavering and bringing all the people. I say, actually, this is because it doesn't contradict tawakkul, doesn't have tawakkul. No, there's no adwa, there's adwa, and so on. So even at 800 years after Islam, the depth of the meaning of la adwa, firra majur, firra kam al-asad, was not comprehended. So we should not be surprised that there will be things which need more models and more advancement of human knowledge, which will. What the Quran says is clear. So, we will show them our signs in the horizons and in themselves until they recognize that this Quran is the truth. And your Lord is witness to all things that will happen in the future. But some of it is now not accessible. It will come when they're accessible. So, I would say, obviously, this is, I'm just doing a hand waving argument. This argument should not be accepted by you until I finish the research about the hadith about Kursi and Arsh and Nashr and refute them one by one, isnad by isnad. That's the way to go. It's not just hand. But I assure you from that, what I already have collected until now, it's clearly the majority of these hadith are faulty. And the one who would good isnad, either going so deep, like the hadith I mentioned of Abbas at the beginning, about seven heavens and earth, and they rotating around each other like a spinner, like spinning yarn, or metaphorical, straightforward way to go, like the hadith of Sa'id bin Jubair, most likely from Ibn Abbas. I am certain it's from Ibn Abbas that Al Kursi is Allah knowledge. Was Al Kursi was some other, his Kursi encompasses heaven and earth. This Kursi is not a body, is not a created being. It's the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as Ibn Abbas said. And the Arsh is the kingdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the mistake that so many people think that that beside the seven heavens, they're like an eighth entity around the universe, which is the Kursi, and another entity called the Arsh. This is all faulty imagination based on faulty ahadith or faulty understanding of some ahadith. These are not physical entities, are not created entities. This one maybe before, I think we should conclude now. There's only one point. Some people argue that, oh, but definitely the Arsh must be created because Allah says, "Huwa Rabbul Arsh al-Azim," is the Lord of the grand, of the grand throne. Yeah, "Huwa Rabbul Arsh al-Azim." So Rabb must be, Arsh must be Marbub. But it's again a mistake because the word Rabb sometimes mean the owner, sometimes mean the one whose attribute is like that. For example, we could say, this woman is Rabbatul Dar. She is the owner or the lady of the house. Rabbah. Does not mean that she's created the house or built the house. Not necessary. The house is attributed to her, has been under her ownership or under her control. So it's not necessary. Secondly, that's the meaning of the word Rabb. Rabb could be also Sahib. The one who has this attribute. That's in pure Arabic. But the Quran says that clearly. In another place, they say about Subhana Rabbika, Rabbul Izzati. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون سبحان ربك رب العزة ربك رب العزة رب العزة. Is that mean the عزة is created? The عزة is a very intrinsic attribute. The عزة means that completely the irresistible, completely unattackable, completely other. It's like a Samad, completely perfect and undefeatable, not accessible to any pain, to any disease. Absolutely solid and perfect. This is Izzah. Rabbul Izzah. Doesn't mean Izzah is created. He's the Lord of Izzah. No. He's the Lord attributed the Izzah. The same Rabbul Arsh, the Lord attributed with the throne, with the kingdom. That's it. So if someone comes with this argument, that you just know that this argument is faulty. That's not the meaning of the word Rabb by necessity, nor is that the way to understand Rabbul Izzah in the Quran. And nobody disagrees that Al-Izzah is an intrinsic attribute. It's essentially the best translation for Izzah is irresistibility. The one who has Izzah is the one who is capable of enforcing himself and rejecting and defending any attack. Irresistibility. Complete power. Complete solidity. Complete samad. Complete perfection, so that nothing can harm him, nothing can approach him, nothing can attack him, irresistible. That's Al-Aziz. Al-Aziz is the irresistible. The one who can enforce himself and nothing can be enforced against him. That's the irresistible. So that's the correct translation of Al-Aziz. So Abdul-Aziz is the slave or the servant of the irresistible. Exalted is also good, but irresistible is a better translation. So Rabbul Izzah. So deal with Rabbul Izzah. Deal with Rabbul Izzah, same like Rabbul Arsh. Arsh is metaphor for the kingdom. I besides, linguistically, Arsh is the one on top of the king, like a tent out of the most luxurious clothing and fabrics and with the most sophisticated drawings and jewelry. Can be anything above Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Arsh, does he need the arsh on top of him? This is all absurd. Al arsh is the kingdom. And istawa ala arsh meaning attended to after the creation. That's all the Quran. Created heaven and said, thumma istawa. After that, istawa ala arsh. Attended to the kingdom. After that, he does not become idle or retired or went away. No, he's attending to the universe continuously. Managing the universe in matter of creative commands, and also managing the creation, the conscious creation, by sending messengers. So he's continuously managing the kingdom. He did not abdicate or go somewhere and leave things to its own design. No, he's still attending, continuously attending. That's the meaning of it. So there's no direction, no issue of space and so on. I think I did a little bit too much about space and time, but I think this will be helpful in the future. And I think for majority of the listener, it will be a bit of a hard nut to crack, but they have to crack it if they want to involve in these. Or say, well, whatever come in my imagination, give yourself a rule. Whatever I imagine myself, imagine Allah sitting on a throne or something like a man sitting on a seat. I know this is an imagination, which is not true. Allah is different than that, but this is a nice picture I have in my mind. Fine, I'm happy with that nice picture. Just it's a nice picture in your mind, a picture made by your mind. Has nothing to do with the reality, but it's nice. It's nice to imagine, like for example, Christian take liberty in drawing Allah as an old man with a white beard sitting on a throne. Or for example, in churches, you enter the churches, you find, for example, in the glass there, in the stained glass, you find, for example, in the middle, a little bit higher than anything else, a throne. That's the throne is symbolizing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To his right, that's to your left, is a lamb. The lamb is the sacrificial lamb, Al-Isa. And to the left, you have the white pigeon symbolizing the Holy Spirit because it came down as a white pigeon. That's symbolism. And they don't have any problem depicting Allah in their drawing as an old man sitting on a throne. You may regard this picture as pleasing, and you enjoy it in your mind, but you must know this is only your imagination. That's not the reality outside. The reality is maybe unimaginable, but rationalizable. It can be rationalized, but it's unimaginable. Yeah, okay. Well, this imagination is okay. And that the Quran Sunnah are using language which does not negate such an imagination, meaning it's okay to have this imagination. Allah knows your limitation. And you are the structure of your mind, and the structure of your brain, the structure of your body, and know these pictures will come in your mind, and he revealed it this way. So there's no problem. A problem will be if you think Allah is like that. No, it's not. It's not. Or build stories about direction of Allah and the throne, and is above the throne, below the throne, and he's not here, he's not there. Then you are going overboard. Then you are departing the guidance of the Quran and going into it. Because you are ignoring laysa kamithlihi shay'. Nothing is similar to his similitude. Absolutely nothing. So you have to take both on board. So when you rationalize, nothing kamithlihi shay'. When you imagine, okay, that's an imagination, but we know it's a human imagination based on the limitation of our limitation being we are caught in space and time. And this situation will persist even in the next life. There's no way you will cease to be a created being with limitation. You may have more capabilities, maybe more enormous capability of the brain, maybe capability of attending millions of things at the same time. Today we can attend only one or two things at the same time. Millions of things, but still you will be a limited being and you will have limited imagination. And when we come one day to the issue of seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala yawm al-qiyamah, we will analyze that also in similar term, but not now. It's enough of cans of worms for today, but I think if you stick to these two fundamental principles, all what I have imagination in my mind is just an imagination. It is a good image. I can enjoy that image, relate to it, but Allah is different. Laysa kamithlihi shay. These two will keep you safe. The fine details, space and time, all these, leave those to the specialists and the philosophers. Usually, it doesn't affect your day-to-day life. nor has any relation. Only those who are stuck in these deep studies, and there will be people stuck in these deep studies, there will be people inclined to do ilm al-kalam, to do philosophy, but they should do it correctly. And the correct way is that what I suggested, that this one. Let's come to Shay, and that what come in my imagination is just an imagination which points to nothing. But it is pleasing to enjoy it. Exactly like virtual reality. You may enjoy a virtual reality, you may see a movie, even you will be emotionally moved that you even weep and cry in the movie. It's all imagination, it doesn't exist outside. But still it's pleasing, it's enjoyable. Take it like that, then you benefit from it. Okay, I think that's it. So that's considered. Certainly, with certitude, Allah has no direction. Any direction is the direction of Allah, and no direction is the direction of Allah. This is all concepts which are related to physical objects. Allah is not a physical object. The physical objects are Allah's creation. With these dimensions, is Allah creation, Allah fixing and defining this way. And the same with the time. So it is, even some people say Allah is above or beyond space and time. In some sense, that's correct, but it has to be, the relation has to be better explained. Otherwise, I explained it, especially concerning time. Because in time, there will be people insulting the time and cursing the time. And he said, Allah is the time. He is the one who turns. I am the one who turns day and night. I am the one kick-started the beginning of the time. So the time is an expression of the divine activity. The absolute time, which is a continuous from zero to plus one. There's no negative time. It does not exist. It's impossible to exist. It means that Allah does not exist, but it's impossible. Allah could not have never been existent. So there's no negative time. That's concerning time. The same with space, with some similarity, although we cannot prevent our imagination from closing the eye and imagining someone sitting on a throne, or some old man with a white beard or whatever, or a young man with handsome appearance, or whatever you want to imagine. That's also what happens in dreams. Many people meet, see Allah in dreams, in certain shapes and so on. Sometimes it's represented in dreams by other entities. That's all representation in dreams. That's the same way is it like this. But whatever representation in dreams or representation in your mind when you close your eyes, that's all imagination, which has benefit, has enjoyable aspects, but it's not the reality outside. The reality outside is beyond imagination, but within rationalization. It can be described rationally without necessarily able to imagine it appropriately. I mean, imagine like by closing the eye, imagining a picture. That's what I mean, imagination, imagining things in space and time. But we cannot get order Allah in that inside, put it inside space and time this way. That's impossible. We can lead. But if we imagine something like a representation or something, that's perfectly fine, no problem. Provided we know with certitude that Allah is not like that. It is just an imaginary picture. And we should stick to the fundamental principle by necessity of reason and by necessity of the Quran, laysa kamithlihi shay. A necessary existing being is completely and fundamentally and absolutely different than any created contingent being. Absolutely, there's no comparison whatsoever. There's no ground of God. There's no comparison between finite and infinite. There's no comparison between contingent and absolute necessity. There's no comparison. It's impossible to cross this barrier. It's impossible. So we have to be pleased that we can rationalize and analyze things and achieve a consistent description, rational description, without any contradiction. And imagination can imagine whatever it wants, as long as we know what is the limit of the imagination. Okay, I think we stop here. And then inshallah, next week, we'll continue then with the story of the dialogue about the creation of Adam. So is it really, was it really a dialogue or is it metaphorical? Or that's the nature of the angels. Some people will open also cans of worms. We have opened some of them. There will be also cans of worms to open there. And also the one hadith we read today about the angels without wings and so on. It's not a hadith. It's actually a claim tablets of Musa, which we found someone wanted in Yemen. Most likely it's a fantastic story, but shows what people are struggling about what are the angels. Some with wings, some without wings, some with only taqdis, have no other functionality, some other functionality. We'll have also to touch on that a bit. Although the matter there is a little bit better than with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because these are created beings, there may be some people try to connect them nowadays with certain dark matter in the universe or other, or supersymmetric pairs of crystalline matter, things like that. But we'll touch on that a little bit next time. We'll conclude. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Barakah Nabiyyina Muhammad wa alihi al-tayyibin al-tahirin. Sahabat al-Mahusayyum al-Jahideen.